do when people hurt you? I don't know, anybody ever been hurt in here? Right? Wow. You know, one of the things I was sharing with the last group, I started off, if you were in the session, sorry, I'm going to repeat this just really quickly, but I started off, I got a degree in counseling, and through the years, last 30 years, I have used this degree in so many ways, so many shapes, so many forms and fashions, trying to help people along the way. Now, just so you know, I don't take appointments. You can't. That's not the way. My life is crazy at this point in time, and I don't do that anymore. But I do sometimes act like a little bit of an ER doctor. We try to help you make some good calls and good decisions and point you in the right direction. But through the years of combining kind of my biblical teaching and the counseling degree, I wrote a book called End of the Rope. And I did a video series kind of teaching through 9 things that take us to the end of our rope. And of all the things that I've dealt with through the years, getting hurt is one of the things that a lot of times people don't ever recover well from. They just don't. People in ministry, I know people that were in ministry for years and are totally out of ministry and totally out of church because they were hurt. And it's a real thing. And so one of the sessions that I knew through the years has been so important for me to talk about, I've done so much counseling on it, is what to do when we get hurt. Because this is what is true. If you breathe air, you're going to get hurt. I wished I could tell you that's not true, but it is. It is. In fact, Jesus, and in fact, if you've got your Bibles, you want to turn to Luke chapter 17. I'm going to give you some passages of Scripture that I think you may want to do some further study on. And maybe this afternoon, you've swam in the lake, you've zipped on the zip, you've shot something, crafted something, and you got a little extra time. And I would encourage you to maybe go through, find you a nice quiet place with a good view. That's not hard to find around here. And pull your Bible out and walk through some of these things that I'm about to give you, because there's no way, in fact, I did a ladies' conference not too many years ago, and they said, hey, can you really do it more from the counseling perspective? Can you deal with some big issues? And we spent long days with full sessions just packed out on what to do when you get hurt. So this could be a full day, and obviously we're not going to make it that, so you can relax. But I think that one of the most difficult things about getting hurt, sometimes it's the surprise. The people that hurt you sometimes surprise you. I think sometimes when we read our Bibles and we read verses like suffering persecution, we think of the world hurting the Christians, and sometimes people get more deeply hurt in the church by people that claim to be Christians than they do outside the church by people who claim to not know the Lord at all. And that's a difficult place to be. And as Jesus is talking to his disciples in Luke chapter 17, he makes some statements here, and he says this: it is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. So Jesus is he's teaching his disciples here, and he uses this word offenses. Now, if we looked at this word in the Greek, what we would find out is this is the largest word Jesus could have picked in the Greek choices that he had to choose from. It's everything from somebody saying something bad about you to somebody doing something awful to you. It's just this big word that covers a broad, broad spectrum. And Jesus says it's impossible to live in this world without being offended, hurt, or somebody coming at you in some way, whether slightly or in a big way. It's impossible. And Jesus is going on and he says, but woe unto them. So there's a woe. Now, we don't use this word a lot in our English vocabulary at all, unless you're hanging out with horses, and then it's not spelt the same way, all right? And you may say, whoa, all right, and that tells that horse to slow down. But this word is actually a very severe warning. Okay? In fact, if you'll read in the book of Revelation, you'll see that there are the woes. Okay? So these are strong warnings and judgments. That's usually a warning attached to a judgment is usually how these words woe is typically used. And this is exactly how Jesus means it in this passage. He says, woe unto that whom, by whom it comes. Okay, by whom it comes. And then he gives us an illustration. It would be better for him that a millstone were hung about his neck and he was cast into the sea than he should offend one of these little ones. Now, I have heard many people say, well, Jesus was sitting in an audience and he had just dealt with children, and Jesus is pointing to these children and he's talking about these children. Okay, I disagree with that because he's teaching his disciples. And although he may have referred to the children, what I do believe is when Jesus is using this term about these little ones, I don't necessarily think he's talking about kids, but he's talking about his children. He's talking about his children. Okay, and so if you're a believer, that's you. Okay, and he gives an illustration, another one that we don't have a whole lot in our culture, but where I'm from, we actually still have a mill that runs, and you can go and get fresh cornmeal and fresh things from the mill. But in Bible times, they would have a place where you would take your grain. And at this place, this mill, okay, it's where we get our name from, this word's this millstone, okay? This would be, think about a huge concrete donut. Okay, think about a huge concrete donut. And in the hole, where the middle of the donut, is a large round beam, and it sits up and holds the donut level. And then cattle, horses, oxen are attached to the outside of this concrete donut, and they walk. And as they walk, they turn the concrete donut. And then what you do is you would take your grain and you would bring it to the mill. They would take your grain and they would put it on the millstone. And as it went around, it would crush it and it would powderize it until you got it into a form that we would call today our own flour or our grains that we would use down to that powdery substance that we used to cook with. Okay. This is the illustration that Jesus is giving. And he said, it would be better for somebody who offends one of my kids to take a concrete donut and hang it around their neck and then be cast into the sea. Now, I was a lifeguard from the time I was 14 and could get my junior lifeguard license all the way up. I lifeguarded. That's what I did. Every single summer, I was a lifeguard. I was a WSI. I was a lifeguard instructor. I had everything but scuba. And on many occasions, I've had to dive into the ocean or into a pool and bring somebody out because they were drowning. Or sometimes they were just, you know, realizing they got in the deep end by accident. And Jesus, so I know when Jesus gives this illustration, there's very few things I think in life that would be worse than drowning. Because here's what you know. You take the last breath, and you know when that air is gone, you're gone. But you have awareness to know that your neck, you can't get another breath without gasping nothing but water, and the water will drown you. So you can imagine how awful that would be. And there's one thing to be drowning and be able to fight for the surface. It's another thing to have a concrete donut around you that sent you to the bottom and there's no escaping it. You know you can't get up. Jesus said, that's what it would be better. That's your better option than to offend one of my children. And then Jesus goes on and he begins to teach about these offenses and about who's responsible for what. He says, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day he turns to thee again, and saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostles said, Lord, increase our faith. Because Jesus is teaching here two key principles that I want you to see in order to know how do we deal with our hurt. And it's two key principles that everything else for the session is going to hang on. First of all, Jesus puts himself in the position of the judge. The instructions that Jesus is teaching him is it would be better for you to have a concrete donut over your head than it would be for you to offend one of my little children because there is a woe. There is a judgment pronounced upon you if you do this. Who sits as judge? Jesus. Jesus sits as judge. The Bible has a lot of principles that go off of this in other passages. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the who? The Lord. Okay. So Jesus is the only person who can sit as judge, and here's why. He's the only person who's innocent. You and I have sin. We have offended a holy and a righteous God, and on our best days, we still offend a holy and a righteous God. So we cannot sit in a place of judgment because we are not capable of judging in a position of holiness because we would be influenced by our brokenness. And if you don't believe that, let somebody hurt you. Man, if I had a bucket of lightning bolts. I mean, when somebody hurts you, many times, right after the initial gut check is anger. It's the next emotion that comes is anger. And you just want to hit somebody, preferably them. You want something bad to happen to them. Our anger quickly gets up, okay, because we've been hurt or one of our kids has been hurt. Somebody's hurt our kids. Somebody's said something about our husbands. Somebody has hurt our family. And boy, whoo, it gets going. And anger comes up. We are not qualified to be the judge. So God says, if you're going to be able to handle when you get hurt, biblical principles teach us that I can never put myself in the seat of the judge. It's God's job to judge them, not me. But God has promised that He would judge them. Because He just said right here, it would be better that they had a concrete donut hung around their neck than it would be to deal with me. Does that sound like a no big deal thing? No. It is a massive deal. God says, look, I hate sin. And I hate it when people hurt my children. And I will judge, not you. So it is not your job to decide how great the punishment should be, when it should come. And many times if we're not heart checking, we're like, Lord, all right, I'm going to leave you to judge him, but can I have a front row seat when it goes down? Because our hearts are angry and they're hurt over the pain that they've caused us. So, if you're going to ever be able to deal with when people hurt you, first of all, you have to realize you're not God and you're not the judge. That's not your role. So what then is my role? Well, Jesus teaches the disciples. He says, is it possible to live in this world without being offended? And it'd be better that they had a millstone hung about their neck than to offend you. There's a woe pronounced upon that. It's a warning and a judgment by a holy God. Now, your job is to take heed to yourselves. So now what God says is, what you can control is you. See, here's the next huge principle about getting hurt that you've got to understand. Number one is you're not judged. Number two, you can't control anybody but you. You can't control anybody but you. You can't control them. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter what you say. You cannot control people. And we think somehow maybe we can. Some of us are really good manipulators. But you can't control people. And so when I understand that, and I understand about that truth, then what I understand that I can't control, Jesus says, take heed to yourself. So now what does He want these disciples about themselves? What do they do? He says, well, If your brother, indicating that this is a believer, did you notice that? Indicating that there's a Christian, a bond of fellowship among Christians here. He says, if he offends you, if he trespasses against you. Now, the word trespass, we understand that. If you see a sign on a fence post that says no trespassing, what that means is don't walk on this property. If you cross this line and you hang out on this property, you've now trespassed, right? So it's a no trespassing sign. So he says, if your brother crossed the line with you and walk on your heart and your life, right? You get the visual image. If he trespasses against you, it's where we get our word from. First of all, rebuke him. So what do I do when somebody hurts me? Well, what I'm told to do is I go to my brother. Now, this is the part we don't like. We don't want to go to our brother. We especially don't want to go to our brother in the right way or our sister in the right way. But what I'm called to do is deal with it quickly. Deal with it quickly. And many times, little things become big things because they're never dealt with quickly. It's just the truth. So maybe, you know, Jan's sitting down here in the front row. Maybe I pass Jan and she don't speak to me. And I'm like, well, that was rude. And then I walk around for the next hour going, well, what did I do to Jan? So now I go over here to Rosie and I say, Rosie, what's wrong with Jan? She wouldn't even talk to me. And Rosie says, are you kidding? And I'm like, no. I've passed her twice. She ain't spoke yet. Well, I don't know. You know how Jan is, though. See what's happening? You know what I need to do? Hey, Jan, are we good? And Jan's like, what? What are you talking about? Well, you know, I passed you a little while ago. And I passed you again. And you just kind of ignored me twice. Are we all right? And Jan says, oh my goodness, you know what? I've had a smudge on these glasses all day long. I am so sorry. I didn't see you. That's it. There's no problem between me and Jan. She's had her mind on something else. Preoccupied. Couldn't wait to get to the craft room. Shooting range. She don't have a problem with me. So when I go to my brother or sister quickly, I can find out if there's a problem. Sometimes I know there's a problem. All right? And I can go to them and say, hey, look, man, I was really hurt by what you said. That really hurt me. Now, you can't control who? Can't control them. Now, I won't tell you what ladies have told me through the years. I'm not doing that because I'm just going to set myself up to be hurt again. Because they're not going to want to deal with this. That may be true. But there's only one way you're going to know. And it's if you follow the biblical pattern. It's only one way you're going to know. And that's if you go to them. And go to them quickly. And, you know, maybe it's a husband. Maybe it's one of your children. Maybe it's a sister. Maybe it's a friend. And you just say, look, you know, this really bothered me. What you said, what you did, it really, really offended me. And I don't want there to be anything between us. And you let people know that. Okay? So there's this thing. And then he says, if your brother says, man, I'm sorry. Forgive him. And if he does it 7 times in a day, just keep forgiving him. And the disciples just says, Lord, increase our faith. Lord, this is tough. There's other places in Scripture where forgiveness is not required. Where they don't have to say they're sorry. So you can say, really good question. She's going to keep me on my toes over here. If you'll look up the word forgiveness, you'll find, and trespasses, you'll find there are about three or four other passages of scriptures that deal with this. And in two of those, there's no mention whatsoever of somebody having to apologize to you. Do you know there's people who are in the ground right now. Their bodies are buried, they're dead and gone, and they've been gone for years. There's no way they can apologize to you right now if their life depended on it. But that doesn't mean you can't forgive them. And there are some people that, you know what, they're never going to apologize to you. And this is what happens, and the Bible teaches this. To have an unforgiving spirit is like a poison. And that poison, many times, does not affect the person who committed the offense at all. It affects the person who refuses to forgive. Jesus did something powerful for the cross. Long before we ever ask for forgiveness, He forgave us. And He set that illustration and example for us from the cross. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Forgive them. Forgive them. The whole cross was an act of forgiveness long before we ever could even ask for that forgiveness. And so what I want you to understand through God's word is that, first of all, if you're going to deal with people who hurt you, you have to realize who you are and who you're not. You're not the judge. Second of all, you have to realize you can't control people. You can only control yourself. Third of all, you have to understand you are commanded in Scripture to forgive. To forgive. Now, I want to deal with this quickly, and I can't stay here all day. I wish I could, but this is a powerful principle. The devil's lied to us about what forgiveness is. And he has told us that forgiveness is letting people off the hook for what they've done. That's a lie. That's not true at all. Okay? When you forgive somebody, what you're not saying is, it was no big deal. It doesn't matter. It's okay. That is not what you're saying. Here's honestly what you're saying, and Jesus himself in another passage would give an illustration of this. He said that there was a man who owed a great debt, who went to the person who owed him the debt, and because his debt was called in, and because the debt was so great, the one who owed him the debt said, you know what, I'm canceling your debt, because you'll never pay me off in a lifetime. Your debt was too great. And Jesus uses this to illustrate His own forgiveness of us, but also, I think, in it, our forgiveness of others. Because this man then went out from the presence of the man who had forgiven him much. And he ran into somebody who owed him a little. And he threw them in jail. And word got back to the man who had forgiven him much that he threw this guy in jail. He brings him back in and he says, what you did, I'm going to require this of you. And so here's this principle. Forgiveness is not based on, I'm going to let you off the hook. It is not based on, it was a small offense, therefore I can forgive. Here's what forgiveness truly means. The debt you owe me is so great that you could never repay me, no matter what you ever did. You could never repay me. I know women that we're helping, and they have been violently abused, both physically and sexually. And I can just tell you, it's bad. And I'm never ever looking at them saying, just let them off the hook. No, actually, I'm telling them the opposite. What I'm telling them is the biblical principles here. Forgiveness says you could crawl on your hands and knees for the rest of your life, and it still wouldn't pay me back for what you've done. There's nothing you could say and there's nothing you could do to wipe this out of my mind and to recover from the trauma that I've experienced here. There's nothing you could do. So therefore, you owe me a debt you can never repay me. So I have two choices in life. I will carry this debt against you for the rest of your life, or I will forgive you and I'll cancel your debt and I'll leave you to God. If you hold it against them for the rest of their life, it'll be a toxin you carry. It'll be a poison that will eventually create bitterness and anger, and it'll seethe in you, and it possibly will never impact them at all. But man, if you can say, I'm canceling this debt, and this is what I do when I cancel the debt. I'm handing you over to the judge. I'm handing you over to the judge. I'm not the judge, but I'm handing you over to the judge. And you can do that in your own heart. You don't have to physically go to them. You know, I picked on Jan a while ago. She looked like she could take it pretty well. So I don't have to go to Jan and say, I'm turning you over to Jesus. I don't have to say that. You know what? I can turn them over to Jesus just by saying, Lord, right now I don't want to forgive them. I don't want to cancel their debt. I really want to see them burn over this because of the deep things. I've had so many women tell me, I want to see this man burn in hell for what he's done to me. Now, these are women, many of them, who don't know Jesus at all. And they're beginning to try to wrap their arms around. But healing comes. I can just tell you, I've done this too long with too many broken women. Healing comes through canceling a debt and handing them over to the judge. You are no longer responsible for making them pay. And I promise you, you will never make them pay like Jesus can make them pay. You cannot make them pay like that. You cannot. Jesus can make them pay in ways you cannot. And you say, well, I don't see they're paying any. You don't know what it looks like at home at night when they're all alone. You don't know the torment they're going through. You have no idea. And it's not your job to know. You have to let it go and put it in the hands of Jesus. And that is really a biblical principle of forgiveness. Now, that's just a piece of this. I could spend all day talking about that. But the first step for you, it's got to start in your heart, and it comes from canceling that debt. Somebody hurts you. What do? I go to them. If I can, I go to them. I try to make it right. What if that doesn't work, Reba? What if it only makes it worse? You know what? I'm just, no matter what, whether it worked or it didn't work, whether they ask for my forgiveness or they don't, I'm going to cancel that debt. I'm handing them over to the judge, and I'm going to be done. And as much as I can, I'm going to be done with it. You say, I've done it before. It didn't work. You have to do it every day. We have women in our ministry who every single day, without fail, pray for God to help them to forgive. They so want to be released from that burden. And they get it. And it's part of the healing process that happens. So that's the first piece. But the second says, you know, there's times when I think this is important for us as women. There's times when our hurts are kind of petty. And sometimes they're unintentional, like my story with Jan. And in these cases, they might not even know they hurt you. Girls, we got to grow up. Can I just get honest with us? We got to grow up and quit acting like we're 5 years old. Mom, he touched me. Mom, she's sitting on my side of the car. Mom. And we sound like adults saying the same thing we said when we were five. She looked at me funny. And you know, when possible, and I've just made this a practice in my life, sometimes people, it worked for me. They work with me. Say something. Or it hurts my feelings. Now, this is what I know. They don't mean to hurt my feelings. They didn't say it intentionally. They're goofing off. And it just maybe went a little farther than it should have. I can make a decision in that moment. I got one of two choices. I need to go to them. If I can't get over it, I just need to go to them. Look, I know you didn't mean anything by this, but it really hurt my feelings. I feel silly saying it, but it really did. If you could just not do that anymore, that would be helpful. And you know what? I know my team. They would be like, oh, Reba, we are so sorry. But you know what I can do more than not? Let it go. Let it go. Let it go. I need to grow up. Everything can offend you. Everything can offend me. Somebody nudges you wrong way. We can't be that way. We can't be offended by everything and everybody and everything everybody does. Yeah, exactly right. Way too much work. And you know, the book of Ephesians talks about this in such a powerful way. And you don't have to turn, but I just want to read you these verses. In chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, you can jot these down. Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Some of us need to memorize that. Ephesians chapter 1, or excuse me, chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. And I'm just going to tell you, if Paul can do this, where our goal should be endeavoring to be able to keep unity in the bond of peace. And we just can't be offended by everything. And sometimes we just need to remind ourselves, you know, grow up. Maybe sometimes your husband says something. He didn't mean it like that. You know he didn't. But it just stung. You got one or two choices. You need to go to him and say, "Baby, you keep saying stuff like this and it stings every time. I need you to help me with it." Or you say, "You know what? It's not that big of a deal." If you can't get over it, go to them. If you can't get over it, go to them. But if you can, let it go. Just let it go. I just think there's a biblical principle. And we can just think this through. I mean, well, really, were they after me? Are they trying to attack me? We just can't wear our feelings on our sleeves all the time. Because people sometimes just say stuff. And they're like, "Oh, that was the dumb." If they had thought that through, they would have never said that. But they didn't. And they said something. And we have to get beyond that, because there are some people that have a mental notebook of offenses. And I'm going to tell you, it is a second job. Because here's what happens. They can take you back to, "Well, I remember 2 years ago, you said this, and I remember you said that." And their marriages that are about to break open because a wife or a husband has a mental list that can go back 15 years of offenses. That is not forgiveness. It's not forgiveness at all. That is holding on to it like a vice grip. And any time they offend you again, here you come with 14 years worth of stuff. Okay? No. That's not what God has called us to. Now, when you do get hurt and you can't let it go, or it's just this really important relationship and it affects your relationship, then clearly Scripture teaches us, go to them. Go to them. Luke 17 says, go to them. All right? And that may be where it ends. That may be right there where it ends. If you can just go to them and say, "You know what? I just need to talk to you about this." I go privately. And don't be a drama queen. Don't be a drama queen. Go. You do not have to go into all the 45 feelings that you felt over the last 6 months. You can get straight to the point. You may need to practice this. But you need to go, "You know, when you said that, when you did that, it just really hurt me. And I got to be honest with you, I've just kind of been stewing over it. And I can't get over it." And as your friend, as your sister, as your wife, as your mom, whatever your role is, our relationship is way too important to me to be fractured over this. You're too important to me to be fractured over this. And so I just wanted to talk to you about this and get this settled between us. And you know what? They may be like, "Oh my soul, I am so sorry." They may get defensive. "Well, I don't know what your problem is. I didn't mean anything by it. You're so sensitive." And I like to come back and say, "You know what? You know, man, I try not to be sensitive. But if I was on this one, I just got to tell you, I'm just not getting over it well, and it's hurting our relationship, and I don't want that." You just keep repeating, you're too important to me. Our relationship is too valuable to me, and therefore I need to step into this, and I need you to." And so as I do this, what I find is hopefully they will we will find a way to make this right. And that may be where it ends. If they get angry and go off and walk away and there's no resolution possible, here's what Titus tells us to do. It tells us to mark them as a person who refuses to deal with sin. And Titus 3:10. And so, therefore, you know what you can say? Look, I've tried. It didn't work. And it could be right there that you just say, okay, I really hate, I have a relationship right now in my life that is at this point, and I hate it. But it right now, without a miracle from the Lord, it can't be fixed. God's going to have to fix it, or it's just not going to be fixed. And so what do I have to do? I have to let God have it. I have to let Him take it. I love this person. I long for their friendship again. But you know what? I've done everything biblically I can do. And so all I can do is say, okay, and now there's a gulf between the two of us. And that gulf may or may not ever be fixed. But here's the deal. If I don't follow the biblical pattern, it could potentially be a hurt that gets so big in my life, I can no longer do what God's called me to do. I could no longer be used. I would be so angry and so bitter and so this and so that I could never do what God's called me to do. And at some point we have to understand, even though that hurt, I've done everything I know biblically to do, and at this point in time, I'm just going to have to walk away. And it doesn't mean you like it, and it doesn't mean it feels good, but it may be the right thing to do. Just the right thing to do. Now, there is a step further. There are some offenses that are big deals. They're not minor. They're not things that you can just privately go and if there's not resolved, you can just be done with it and walk away. There's some offenses that you got to go a step further with those offenses. And so the Bible also gives us more instructions. Matthew chapter 18 guides us through some of these principles. And it tells us that sometimes we see a situation as much bigger than just two people being at odds with one another. It is a serious violation. It affects the body of Christ. It affects, you know, a massive group of people. And so in this case, Matthew gives us more definition and direction and says, okay, if you go privately and you try to deal with it privately and you get no resolution, then the next thing is to take a couple people with you. And those people need to be people, I would recommend, that are spiritually mature and are not emotionally involved. Spiritually mature and not emotionally involved. In other words, don't take your mother. Don't take your sister who's just, you know, is about to unleash the Krykens on somebody. Okay, don't do that. They're too emotionally invested in protecting you. But somebody emotionally mature, somebody spiritually mature, somebody not emotionally involved. And the Bible says that you just go to them and now you try again to deal with this situation one more time. The Bible says if they humble themselves and they deal with it, it stops right there. It goes no further. That's the end of it. But if they refuse, remember, this is a massive situation. It's a serious violation. It affects the body of Christ. So if they refuse at that point, then you're going to take that next step and you're going to go to the pastor and the elders of the church or your deacons of your church. You're going to go to your pastor. And you're going to say, this is the situation. Now, I'm going to give you illustration with no names attached to it, but I can't tell you, this situation has happened more than once and many times that I wish I could never hear of this again. But I've had pastor's wives come to me and say, my husband is having an affair. He is watching pornography. He is involved sexually. I know he is. I don't want to mess the whole church up. And I've just not said anything about it. What do I do? So I've asked her, have you confronted him? Yes. And he just tells me that, you know, he'll deal with it. He's sorry. He usually, you know, cries, says he, you know, it won't happen again. And then 3 months later, he's right back at it again, if he ever even stopped at all. Okay? And that's usually as far as the wife has ever taken it. This is a huge offense that affects the whole body of Christ. And the next steps are always difficult. Always difficult. Because now he's the pastor. How do you go? There is no... Who do you go to? And so the process of helping women actually deal with that situation and hang in there. And I know women who have watched a body of believers do this well, and they have found hope. And I have watched pastors' wives go through this and watched a body of believers accuse that woman of being a liar and rally around the pastor. And now they're not even in church. I've seen it done well. I've seen it done bad. But I can tell you, I'm not the judge. You with me? It's not my role. Do I get angry about it? Uh-huh. But it's not my role. I'm not the judge. So the only thing I can tell these women is, you know what? You're going to have to cancel this debt. And you're going to have to give him to God. And you're going to have to go forward. And these are such hard places. When people hurt you, it is hard. It is difficult. When a parent hurts you. There's so many scenarios that we could talk about. But here's the last step I want to give you. If you've realized I'm not the judge, and you realize I can't control people, and you realize my responsibility is to cancel the debt. That's my responsibility. To give them over to God. That's my responsibility. He's promised he will deal with them. If I have biblically followed the pattern that God has set forward, if I've gone to them, if I've done what I know to do, okay, there's one more piece that I see that most people never do or don't do often or don't do well. And this one's important. And that is establish a boundary line. Establish a boundary line. There is an overall principle in Scripture, okay, that Paul talks about it. Jesus talks about it in places. But there is a boundary line. 2 Thessalonians 3:14 talks about, Paul says, look, if they don't obey the words, okay, then you are actually literally, you're treating them as if they're lost. There's other places in Scripture where it says, hey, you draw a boundary line and you no longer fellowship with that person, okay? Now, these are boundary lines that we see drawn in Scripture. But I think we also, when you've tried to restore the relationship and that other party refuses, then I think you can't force them to do what's right. So in order to continue to be spiritually, emotionally, and mentally healthy, we need to draw a boundary line with that person in our life. And I'm going to give you two, and then we're going to close this session out. Here's the first one. Change your expectations. Change your expectations. I know people that go into the holiday season every year hoping it's going to be different, and it never is. And they are so disappointed throughout the whole holidays because they believe this was the year it was going to be different. If you're one of those people, here's what I'm going to tell you. Go into this holiday season expecting it to be just like it was last year. Change your expectation. Many times we're so hurt and we just get hurt over and over and over again because we haven't established, you know what? I need to change my expectation of this person. I need to change my expectation of this relationship. I need to change my expectation of where this is going. Okay? Now, Jesus says strongly, so does Paul, many disciples, as we talk through this principle, and you're going to read it in the epistles as well as in the gospels, you're still to love them. You're still to treat them with kindness. This is not draw a boundary and hate their guts. No. In fact, in some passages, it goes so far as to say that you treat them as they're lost. How do you treat a lost person? You pray for them to get saved. Do you know, there are believers, we believe they're believers, and they continually hurt people, and the truth is they don't even know Jesus. What they really need to be prayed for is salvation. They don't need to get right with God. They need to get to know God. They don't know the Lord at all. What they claim and who they are don't match. And so in those cases, we pray for their salvation. But we change our expectation. We're not going to restore this relationship. It's not going to be restored. Expectation changed. It's not going to be like it used to be. Expectation changed. It's not going to be like I wished it was. Expectation changed. And suddenly you find freedom in that change because you know what to expect when you walk in. And you're prepared for that mentally, you're prepared for it physically, you're prepared for it emotionally. And if you get something unexpected, well, be surprised. And that's okay. But that also helps you guide decisions for your life. Maybe we don't stay here for a week. It's too difficult to stay here for a week. Maybe we only stay here for 2 days. Maybe we stay here for a day. Maybe we just come and visit for a few hours. Because I can't put myself in that situation for a whole week. I've got to set some boundary lines in my life. All right? And establishing these lines, I think, is really, really important. Sometimes you establish them openly. And you know, I remember a situation where I was working with a lady. And I told her, I said, here's what you're going to have to do. It was her and her sister, and I said, like, look, the next time this comes down, you're going to say, look, I'm sorry, but if you can't talk to me differently than that, I can't talk to you until you can. So I'm hanging the phone up now, unless you tell me we can talk about this differently. The sister continued, hang the phone up. And she looked at me, she goes, is that not unspiritual? And I'm like, no, that's a boundary line. And what you're telling your sister is, I'm willing to talk to you. I love you. But I'm not willing to sit here and listen to you curse me out. So, and just tell, she'll call me back. Great, answer the phone. Hey, I want to talk to you, but I can't talk to you when you're like this. Can we talk about this like two normal people? I'm not going to let you sit here and cuss me out. She starts cussing out again. Hang the phone up. You draw boundary lines. Soon people will realize you're serious about the boundary lines. And if they want to have a relationship with you, they're going to have to change the behavior to have one with you. And if they don't want to change their behavior, as hard as this is for me to say, they don't really want to have a relationship with you to begin with. And I know that hurts. And I know that may be very painful. But I can tell you that all you can do is go back to where we started. Lord, I can't control them, but I can pray for them. I can pray for this relationship. I know people who have prayed for years for relationships to be restored that are broken. And God has to do the work in the heart, and that person has to surrender their will and their heart to the Lord to allow Him to do the work in their life in order for those relationships. But as believers, what I see so much is people are just getting pounded to death. And they think somehow the devil's lying to you and convincing you that you're being spiritual by doing so. I don't think that's what Scripture teaches at all. We've got these guidelines on how to behave, how to act, how to confront. You'll see it demonstrated in Scripture. Paul confronted Peter, of all people, in a pretty heavy discussion. And so it happens. Jesus confronted His own disciples. So we understand there's confrontation sometimes. There is repentance. There's forgiveness. It's all wrapped in. So how, when people hurt us, Reba, what do? Well, we let God be the judge. We realize we can't control them. We immediately start practicing the principles of forgiveness. If it's petty, get over it. If it's not, go to them. If it's serious, follow the Matthew 18 principles and set some boundaries. And through those processes, God will use those things to keep you healthy in your own spiritual life, emotional life, mental life. And you know what? Because Jesus said it, as long as we breathe air, you're going to get hurt. And if you do ministry, people are going to hurt you. And you can do one of two things. You can quit, or you can keep going. And I've just decided I'm going to keep going. God will help me. I'm going to keep going. But I can tell you, I have to practice these principles, and they're tough to do. Sometimes I cry about it. Sometimes I sob about it. And sometimes I get angry about it. But I know this. God's got it. And it's my job to just say, they owe me too much to ever repay me. I just got to cancel that debt. And I may have to set some boundary lines. And God will help you get through the hurt. He really will. I hope this has been really super practical. And I hope it's been really helpful for you. And if you need to talk a little bit about later, grab me and we'll talk through some of these principles. But let's pray. Father, I love you. I'm so grateful for your goodness. I'm thankful for what you do for us. Lord, you were hurt. Your very own disciple, Judas, turned his back against you and betrayed you. You know what it's like for everyone to have forsaken you. Lord, you bore our shame and our guilt, and you hung on Calvary, and you bore the sin of the world. I can't even imagine what that looked like or felt like. So, Lord, you are the one who is the authority on forgiveness. And if you tell us it's possible, we believe it is. So, God, I pray that we would just be obedient to the principles that guide our lives and show us what to do in these specific situations. Give us courage and strength to do hard things. And, God, heal our hearts so that we may continue to serve you until you bring us home. In your name I pray.